Gospel of John, chapter 4.
I'd like to once again direct your attention to the words our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. This is rather early in his ministry. And our Lord Jesus Christ made a purposeful trip through Samaria, where Jews usually did not go, for a divine appointment with the woman at the well. She asked him a very penetrating question, because she perceived that he was a prophet, because he knew already about her life. And that question that she asked is a very important question, is one of the great questions. If I might paraphrase it, is the question, who are we to worship? Where are we to worship? Who and where should worship take place? Who should we worship, and where should such worship take place? The last time I preached on this passage, we looked at the place of true worship. But today I want us to consider the recipient of true worship, or the object of our worship. The object, that is, to whom is worship directed? Who is to receive our worship? And Jesus answers both of those questions in his remarks to the woman. Jesus declared to her, and in response to her question, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such worshipers. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Now this passage of scripture, though it is brief, is pregnant with biblical truth concerning God, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the nature of true worship, the place where worship should take place, and the who of worship, that who should offer worship, and to whom should such worship be offered. All of those questions are answered in this very compact statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question before us today is, who is the object of true Christian worship? Biblically speaking, to whom is worship directed? Who is the recipient of worship? Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we give you thanks that in your love for us, you have manifested yourself in history, to the prophets, and in your dealings with the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for you revealed yourself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we give you thanks that in the fullness of time, you came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, our God, our Savior, our Messiah, our Mediator, and that you have made yourself known, Lord, both in creation and in redemption through the revelation of your word. We ask that as we look into this teaching today, that you would open up our understanding to the great truth you have for us, and that you would warm our hearts with true adoration for you, that we might offer up to you the worship and praise and glory that is due your name, with understanding and with hearts aflame. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Who do you worship? That's probably the most important question that is ever asked you, but we often do not think of it in these terms. But you see, worship is the primary reason for which God created us. He created us to be worshiping beings. And though mankind has fallen into great darkness mentally and spiritually, he still seeks to be a worshiping creature because there is this great need of man to worship. And so when man does not know the true God, what happens, as the book of Romans tells us and as Genesis unfolds to us, is that men make images of themselves or images of creation, images of creatures and images of inanimate creation, and bow down themselves to the creature rather than the creator. In fact, this is a primary sin of mankind. In the Old Testament, time and again, the prophets calls Israel to task because like the nations around them, they turn from the living and true God to worship idols. So idolatry is the great sin that is condemned in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the people of God are told that they must not worship any idols and that they must worship only the living and the true God. Now, when we ask the question, who is the recipient of our worship? I know that you have immediately responded in your mind as I have. It's obvious. God is the recipient of our worship. But let's not be too quick and hasty, because when we say that, a host of other questions presents themselves before us. Who is God? Who is the God who is to receive our worship, our adoration, our service, our obedience, our allegiance? Who is this God? Or you see, there are gods many and lords many because mankind has named many God. Well, you respond, we worship one God. So, whoever worships one God is worshiping the true God. Well, that seems to be a little closer to the truth. That is, that there is only one true and living God who is the creator of all that is, and that God is the one who is to receive our worship. He is the object of true Christian worship. But was he the words of the Apostle James, who made the following statement? You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons believe that and they tremble. So it is not enough simply to acknowledge that there is only one living and true God and that he is the proper object of our worship. We must have a relationship with that God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to worship the true and living God. So as Christians, we respond in theological terms and we say, well, the triune God is the object of our worship. We are to offer our praise to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we would certainly be on the right track, for the Scriptures do associate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the one true and living God. And in the New Testament, it is spelled out at least on 3 or 4 occasions that God, the living God, Yahweh, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I want to challenge you again to think in biblical terms and to love God with your mind by thinking with me about who we are to worship. How we are to worship him. Let's look what our Lord Jesus Christ said to us in John chapter 4. He speaks to us even as he spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria, when he says that God is spirit. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. But he said first that God is spirit. is spirit. He's defining the very nature of God. Now, he also says this, the Father seeks true worshipers. Notice, Jesus says that worship is initiated by God the Father Himself. And so mankind, as worshiping creatures, may seek to worship a God, but they worship that which they do not know, Jesus said. And so they worship falsely, and they worship a false God, because a God made in the image of man, or a God made in the image of a creature, is not the true and living God. If we are to worship the true and living God, then that worship is initiated by God Himself, who seeks worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice Jesus' answer to the question that I pose. Who is the recipient of our worship? These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So the answer to the question is what? The object of our worship, the recipient of our worship, is to be God the Father. The Father God. Now, immediately this presents us with a dilemma as Christians, doesn't it? And I want us to think about this dilemma, the horns of the dilemma. Because even today, in the worship we've offered to Almighty God, we have addressed the Father in worship, and we have also addressed Jesus, the Messiah, in worship. We have worshiped the Father, and we have offered worship to the Son. How is it that there is only one God, and He alone is to be the recipient of our worship, and yet we have addressed God the Father in worship, praise, and we have addressed God the Father in prayer, and we have addressed praise, honor, and blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we have offered prayer up in His name. See, the Bible tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, that is, with all of our inner being, with all of our emotion and all of our ability to think and feel and respond to the world around us. We're to worship the Lord our God, Yahweh our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, that inner being, that life principle, and with all of our mind. We are to worship God with our mind. That is, that we are to think about the truths that God has revealed about Himself, and in thinking about them, we are to engage in worship as we understand through the enablement of His Holy Spirit, the revelation He has given us of Himself in His sacred word, our hearts are to be aflame with love for God, and our minds to be wrapped around the great mystery and greatness of our God. Yahweh is great. To recognize and acknowledge the greatness of God in His very being is to offer God the worship that is due His name. Well, we understand from the scripture lessons that we have read today from the First Testament, what we often refer to as the Old Testament. But I don't want us to think that the Old Testament is irrelevant. The Old Testament is very relevant. It is the First Testament. It is the revelation of God. And in those passages of Scripture which we have read, I want to direct your attention to the great truths that I believe God is presenting before us today. Let's begin with Exodus chapter 34. With Exodus chapter 34. Moses has made a request to God that he would let him see his glory. And God tells him, I cannot let you see me directly, for if I did so, you would perish. But I will hide you in the cleft of a rock. I will cover you with my hand, and I will let my glory pass by. You will catch a glimpse of me. Now, how did God do that? Well, God did that primarily by passing by him in his presence, his special spiritual presence, and proclaiming his name. Now, to proclaim the name is to proclaim the nature. It's to announce the very being of God in who he is. And what does God say about himself? Well, God says about himself, Yahweh, Yahweh. Now, we often translate that the Lord, in deference to our Jewish scruples that were there earlier in translation. But it's YHWH. It is the consonants in Hebrew which represent the very personal covenant name of God. And we know that it is pronounced Yahweh. We're pretty certain of that because Yah is found in the word Hallelujah. And that is part of this name, Yah. And the Psalm even once uses that, just that brief section, Yah, as the name of God. So it's Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now as God proclaimed who he was to Moses, it says Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the very heart of the covenant that God has made, he proclaims these great truths. This is the Shema, that is the great declaration of faith for the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 13, fear Yahweh your God and serve him only. And when the Lord God gave the Ten Commandments, he began with this declaration. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods beside me. There is to be no other God, no other object of our worship or adoration, as he specifies again in the second commandment concerning the form in which we are to worship God. So the First Testament begins with the declaration that there is only one true and living God, and that God has made himself known. The reason we can worship the living God is because God is a self-revealing God. He's revealed himself. He revealed himself in history. He revealed himself to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He revealed himself to Moses. And he declared himself in his mighty acts of history in delivering his people, the Hebrews, out of Egyptian bondage and settling them in the land of Palestine. He has declared that he is the true and living God, and he is the exclusive object, the exclusive recipient of our worship. As the prophet Jeremiah said, Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the eternal King. He alone is to be our object of worship. Now we come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we come to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. And as we do so, Jesus answers the question, who is the recipient of our worship? And the apostles in their letters illustrate the same great truth for us. I want to phrase this with some other questions that I hope will challenge you. So listen to these questions. And the reason I want us to think about these things is that we are living in a very diverse culture. And here in America, where for a long time we have been insulated and have only primarily the Christian and the Jewish concept of God being presented before us, we are now being presented with a multitude of concepts about God. And a religion that also proclaims to be worshiping the true God, the one true God. And they think that we are idolaters. What answer do we have for them? How is it that we worship the one living and true God, and yet we also worship Jesus Christ, our Lord? So here are the questions. Who is the recipient of true Christian worship? Biblically speaking, who is the recipient of true worship? Now we've answered that. God, the living and true God, who has revealed Himself in creation and who has revealed Himself in redemption. Now let me press further. Who did Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, the Messiah, worship? For He did worship. He was a worshiper of God. He went annually to the temple to offer the sacrifices. He attended faithfully week by week the synagogue service for the proclamation and reading of the law and the prophets. Who received the worship of Jesus? Who did Jesus pray to? He did pray. In fact, His disciples observed Him praying and asked Him, "Teach us, Lord, how to pray." So the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to someone, and the Lord Jesus Christ worshiped someone. Who did He worship, and to whom did He pray? Well, He prayed to the Father. We can see it. Once in Matthew, I think it is 11, He said, "Father, Holy Father," even in His great high priestly prayer in John 17, He begins with, "Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father." So the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. And He offered praise and thanksgiving and adoration to the Father. So then, how then is it proper to worship Jesus? If Jesus offered worship to the Father, doesn't that show that He is not to be receiving worship, but is simply a worshiper with us? Well, the answer to that question is no, He is not simply a worshiper with us. He is a worshiper with us in His role as the mediator. He is a worshiper with us, is our great high priest. He offers our prayers to the Father in the heavens, and He offers our praises mixed with His praise to the Father. For the perfect praise of God the Father is the praise of His Son, the Word, the living Word, who utters the great and high praises of Almighty God in the heavens. And true Christian worship is the worship that Jesus Himself offers to the Father in the heavens. We join. He takes our worship and gathers it up in His worship and presents it before the Father. Jesus is the chief worshiper, the chief musician, and the chief liturgist in the Christian church. He offers to God perfect praise. He offers it to the Father as our mediator and as our great high priest. He Himself taught that God alone is to be worshipped. Take note of His temptation. When the devil came to Jesus, he tempted Him in the area of worship. This is also what He did to our first parents. This is also what He did to the Hebrew children in the wilderness. This is also what He does to us. He tempts us constantly in the area of worship. He tempts us to offer our worship not to God alone, but to other beings, to other creatures, and to other things. The battle of worship is the battle of the mind. And the battle of worship is the battle of the Christian life. Who and what will have priority in my life? Who and what will have my exclusive loyalty and my praise and worship and my service? We are constantly tempted in this area, and I fear we often fall in this area. To offer God half-hearted worship, sometimes false worship, and to offer worship to idols of the mind and idols of the flesh. the devil came to Jesus and he tempted him and said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. They've been delivered unto me. Now, he's been speaking the truth. Temporarily, they've been delivered unto him because of the fall of man in sin. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And remember that as the man, Jesus of Nazareth, that this would be a temptation. He came to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Here's a shortcut. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to experience all of these things. Here, I'll just hand it to you. You only have to do one little thing, Jesus. Just for a moment. Just for a second. Acknowledge who I am. Acknowledge me as the God of this world. And I give you the kingdoms for nothing. All of this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord, that is Yahweh your God, and serve Him only. So the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. God alone is the object, the recipient of true worship. Yet, within the great dynamic being of Almighty God, there is a richness of internal life. And that richness of internal life has been externally expressed in the incarnation of Jesus of Nazareth and in the bestowal, the procession of the Spirit of God that comes from the throne of the Father. It is this dynamic richness of the internal life of God that is externally made manifest in the history of redemption, i.e. through the incarnation and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we catch a glimpse of the greatness of our God. God is the object of our worship, and God is not only the object and the subject of worship, but God Himself is His own great worshiper in the person of His Son. Now we would say, self-worship, that's such a great sin. Well, that's a great sin in a creature. It cannot be a sin in He who is God, who is the fountain of all goodness, who is the source of all life, for there is no one greater, better, holier than God Himself. So He alone is the proper recipient of worship. And He alone can give Himself the worship and glory that's due His name in the infinite and perfect sense. God seeks worshipers. This is the whole reason He's revealed Himself in history. And this is the whole reason for the incarnation. For us to be the worshipers of God, we must be regenerated. We must be made new creatures. We must be forgiven of our sins. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We must be made a part of a new creation so that in union with Jesus Christ our Lord, we can offer up to God the honor and glory that is due His name. I do not have time to explore this in greater detail, but I do want to point to you a few scripture passages just so you can see this illustrated in the writings of the New Testament. So I want to point you to two or three passages, just the beginning of the passage. Turn with me to, First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Peter, the head of the apostles, according to the appointment of our Lord Jesus Christ, he writes a letter to the churches. And here is what he says in the beginning. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He offers praise to who? God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the writing from the Apostle Paul. the chief apostle to the Gentiles by the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is a great Trinitarian prayer, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1. But I simply want us to point to the first beginning of it. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then immediately begins to specify all the great blessings of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, connecting us to God the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us who Christ is, and bestows upon us living faith in our Redeemer. Or, I believe it is 2 Corinthians, maybe sure, chapter 1 and verse 3. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Now, these passages could be multiplied many times. The point is that in the greatness of God, in the full dynamic mystery of His being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is divine order. And that order is the Father, Son, and Spirit. That order is the Father is, as some have said, the fountain of deity. Now, all Father, Son, and Spirit are God. And yet within God, in the richness of His being, there is the order, there is the Father. And of the Father, the Son is begotten, God of God and light of light. And from the Father proceeds the Holy Spirit through the Son. This is the divine order of the divine being. And so the principal object of the true Christian worship is God the Father through Jesus the Son by the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we must take up as our last point, where does this leave Jesus Christ in our worship? Well, it leaves Him front and center, because Jesus Christ is to be worshipped along with the Father. When we read the passages about worship in the New Testament, we constantly see that the Father and the Son together are worshipped and glorified as one divine being. That was certainly brought out to us in the passage that we read this morning from Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We read the whole passage so we can understand that the worship that is offered up to God, that same worship is offered to the Son. And this is in accordance with the passage, for instance, in Hebrews, where God directs the angels to worship Jesus when He brings Him into the world in the incarnation. And God the Father says of Jesus the Son, "You are God." Let all the angels worship Him. That which is said to be true of the Father is also declared to be true of the Son. But for just a moment, look at Revelation chapters 4 and 5. It begins with the worship of the Father and the throne in heaven. "I looked at this and I saw there before me a door standing open in heaven, and I saw this being on the throne, the one who sat there on a throne in heaven." He describes Him. And then it says, in the center around the throne were these living creatures, and they cried out constantly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then they worship in verse 11, "because He is the Creator. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Why do we worship God? We worship God because He is the Creator of all that is. But not only do we worship God because He is the Creator, but we also worship Him because He is our Redeemer. He caught us in sin, in darkness, in blindness, and he came on a rescue mission so that he might turn rebels into worshipers, so that he might take those that are participants of the kingdom of darkness and enable them to be participants in the kingdom of light. And how did he do that? He did that in the incarnation through his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, who is both God and man in perfect unity and harmony. And to him, the Lamb upon the throne, the same worship is offered. Look, Revelation chapter 5. And when he, that is the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Again, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the praise, the honor, the glory, and the power forever and ever. Amen. True Christian worship is offered to the one living God in the person of the Father and in the glorious person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new heaven and in the new earth, there is no temple there, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. This is true Christian worship. We worship the Father through, in, with, and by the Son. We worship the Father, and we worship Him in the Son and through the Son. Because you see, the invisible God is made visible in Jesus of Nazareth. And we worship Him with the Son, because He is our great High Priest who presents our worship, perfect worship, before the Father. And all of this is made possible by the ministry of the proceeding Holy Spirit, who has come from the Father through the Son, who has come from the Father in the name of the Son, that He might reveal to us who Jesus is, and that in knowing Jesus, we might know the Father, and we might offer the Father the glory, honor, and praise that is due to His name. Worship God. Worship Him alone. Worship Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Our Father, we offer up to You our praise, our adoration, and our thanksgiving, because You are our Creator God, and because in Your Son You draw near to us in redemption, so that we might be enlightened in the knowledge of You, the true knowledge of You, that we might know You and serve You and love You and be in fellowship with You both now and for all eternity. Receive our praise, receive our thanks, and receive our obedience, the obedience that stems from and is expressive of our faith in You. And grant to us an ever-increasing realization of the glory of Your being, through the empowerment, enablement, and enlightenment of the Spirit of God, so that we might truly follow and love Jesus with all of our heart and soul. For You, Father, delight in Your Son, and Your Son delights in You, and we in Him delight in You, the fountain of life, our great and ever-living God. Amen. I invite you to join with me in the singing of a song. It's the hymn, Worthy, Worthy. You'll notice that often the worship of the New Testament is offered to the Father and to the Son. It's a binarian form of worship. Not that God is only binarian, He is Trinitarian, but Father and Son are the primary emphases of the recipients of the praise of God. As we'll stand together and sing this song, it is printed for you in the hymn sheet. Worthy of worship.
worthy of praise.